studying a passage of scripture, one of the exercises I sometimes do is I imagine myself as different people in the story. And so if it's a healing miracle, I might think, what would it have been like to be the person being healed? Or a spectator? Or the disciple trying to watch and understand what was going on? So I come to this story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And where do I fit into that story? Most of us, when we look at this account, and frankly, most sermons I've ever heard on the subject, or things I've ever read on the subject, look at it from the perspective of what does this teach us about how to resist temptation? We look at Jesus' model of resisting temptation, and kind of place ourselves in that role and look at it as a lesson on how to resist temptation. The truth is, I think there are some much more telling parallels if we see ourselves in the role of the tempter, in the role of the devil. You see, the tempter was asking Jesus to make it a little easier, to make it a little more comfortable, to do it my way. And isn't that what we do? The first temptation was, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, we're told that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was famished. Probably one of the great understatements of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with Jesus being hungry. There's nothing wrong with Jesus wanting bread. In fact, I'll bet you it wasn't long before he had some bread. The temptation was to miss what God was doing. You see, the temptation was not to go do some horrible, evil thing, to overtly deny God, to go commit some crime against somebody. The temptation was to move off the mark of what God was doing in Jesus. You see, God was not about at that moment satisfying Jesus' hunger, although remember, this is the same God who made the loaves and the fishes feed the 5,000. Jesus has no problem with people being hungry, and he wants them to be fed. But in this moment, at this point in Jesus' life, that's not the work that God was interested in. It was the shaping, the forming, the training of Jesus to accomplish what was coming in the next 3 years of his life and ministry. You see, sometimes we want to short circuit God's work in our lives to make it easier or more comfortable or get to the nice part. And I dare say that perhaps what our prayer should be, might be, Lord, what are you trying to do in me in this moment? What needs to change in me in these circumstances that I'm walking through? What is the challenge for me? How are you training me? You see, Jesus' response was, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, what matters isn't what feeds me on the surface. What matters is the truth, the word of God, entering into my life. And whatever shape that needs to be taking at that particular moment. You see, sometimes the most dangerous temptations are not the dramatic ones. I dare say that none of us sitting in this room are likely to be tempted to whip out a gun and shoot somebody, or to go, you know, assault somebody, or commit a rape, or steal millions of dollars, or whatever it might be. No, the temptations that beset us are far more subtle. And they're not to obvious dramatic sins, but they're to move off the mark of what God is seeking to accomplish in us. And Jesus' response reminds us that our place is to be centered on what God is doing with us, not on what we happen to want. And we come to the second temptation. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. We are promised that God will meet our needs, right? But sometimes that's not happening right now, at least not in the way that we envision it. The temptation was actually very close to the first one. The tempter wanted Jesus to work on his agenda. What fits for me? What accomplishes my purpose? He was looking for Jesus to prove who he is. Haven't we fantasized about some great, grand sign of God in our lives? Some great moment that we can point to, some miraculous intervention, some grand demonstration of God's love and activity in us? You remember what Jesus said when he was asked for a sign? Mark tells us that the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to them." You see, we want Jesus to work on our agenda, to provide the proof, the demonstration that we want. But you know what the problem is? It's never enough. We get this one, then we want another one, and then we want another one and another one. It's never enough. The challenge for us is to get on Jesus' agenda, to get off of looking for him to do what I want him to do and figure out how am I to get involved in what he's doing. I had a friend back in Pittsburgh. His name was Reed. Great guy, accomplished much for the kingdom of heaven. And I remember him saying that when he got up in the morning and said his prayers, which he liked actually to do while he was out on his morning jog, and his prayer wasn't, "Lord, heal this person, take care of that person, show me how to solve this problem, take care of this issue that I have to deal with today." No, he always began his prayers with, "Lord, what are you doing today, and how can I be a part of it?" Do you see the difference? Now, certainly, God asks for our prayers, and it is his good pleasure to hear our prayers. But the banner over our prayer life should always be, "Lord, what are you doing? How do I become a part of what you are doing?" Not, "How do I get you to accomplish what I want you to do for me or my loved ones or people I care about?" But rather, "What are you seeking to accomplish, and how can I be a piece of that?" You see, again, the temptation that we bring to Jesus is to turn it to ourselves, to make it about us. The third temptation. these I will give you, that is, the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor, if you fall down and worship me. Now, before you say to yourself, well, I've never said that, how many of us have played that game of, Lord, if you just get me through this crisis, get me through this test, I'll never skip studying again. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Lord, if you just get me through this financial crisis, I'll make sure I put you on the throne in my life. Lord, if you just heal this relationship, I'll make sure that I do it the way you say for me to do it. Do you see how that's playing the same game? Lord, I'll give you control if you just do what I want you to do this time. It's exactly the same game the tempter is playing. It's another way to try to get Jesus to work on our agenda rather than seeking to put ourselves on his agenda. So what do we learn from this? I think we learn that the most serious temptations for us, the most challenging, the most insidious temptations for us are not the grand ones. The temptation to go out and shoot my neighbor is not serious for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not worried that I'm going to do that. It's not going to happen. But the temptation to look for the easy way, I know that one. I got that. The temptation to skip over the hard thing that needs to be done, yeah, I know that one. The temptation to play bargain games with God, Lord, get me through this, solve this problem for me, get me over this hump, heal this problem, I know that one. That's alive and well. You see, the temptations that are really dangerous for us, the temptations that really beset us, are the subtle ones, the ones that we can rationalize. There's nothing wrong with Jesus being hungry and wanting some bread. Let's just get some bread. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, do your work. Change me. Shape me. Let me be transformed. So that when I get the bread, because God promises to meet our needs, it will truly satisfy. You see, the challenge of the Christian life is to get off of our own agenda and get onto God's agenda. And here's the wonderful end game of that. The only way, for us to find real fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives is to get on God's agenda, is to be a part of doing what God wants to do in your life and in the lives of those around you. Anything else is just a dog chasing its tail. It never satisfies. It never gets to the end. We have to get off that circle and put ourselves on God's agenda. And in the end, that's the one that actually satisfies. That's the one that actually brings us what we want. But it has to begin by setting aside what we think we want in the short term of our lives and give ourselves over to the long picture of what God would do in us. Perhaps one of your prayers this Lenten season should begin, Lord, what are you doing today? And how can I be a part of it? Amen.